Take your Bibles. We're going to be back in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we're going to be in verse 25. John chapter 21. One verse we'll read together tonight. John chapter 21, verse number 25. John chapter 21, verse number 25, and we'll read this together. Pause any punctuation. John 21, 25. We'll give you just a second to get there. All right, let's begin. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are alive. Thank you, Lord, that you live again. Thank you, we get to serve you. And God, we don't hold on to a lie, Lord. There is no deception. Lord, you live and you've given us the truth, Lord, that we can hang on to. Lord, our faith is not in vain. Thank you for that. I ask you, please bless the message tonight. Help our hearts to be open, Lord. I know many have had activities today, but Lord, help our hearts and our minds to be here in service tonight. And would you show us something from your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bible open. Tonight's sermon is going to be a totally different type of message. Brother Hiles used to call it putting the top down on the car and driving around town. I'm not quite sure it's that type of sermon, but it's just really one thought hit at a couple different angles in a way probably we don't normally think. And I want you to get the truth tonight. Bible says, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, look at me. Look how many books have been written about the Bible, Jesus, Christianity. Think of how many volumes and volumes of books, probably two-thirds of my library would qualify as that. Think of how many sermons and sermon books have been published. Goodnight Spurgeon sermons and Whitfield's and Wesley's, and you've got Moody, you've got, Billy Sunday, you got them all. And I've got three volume set of some of Brother Hiles' sermons. That there's three volumes that are each that thick full of sermons, and I mean word for word sermons. You name it, they're there. God tells us that Jesus has done so much that if it were all printed, that the world could not contain the mass of books to hold it. Now think through that for a second. You say, why? Because Jesus is still doing his work. The work that Jesus did is still going. What we saw this morning as God moved in our church service. A little lady sitting right back over here at the invitation bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior with tears pouring down her face. Hey, that's the work of Jesus Christ. And it's still going. You see, the life of every saved person, we could say, is its own book. God is writing a book about your life. And this is what I want you to get. How would your book read? How many chapters would it be? That's not necessarily designated by years of life. How thick would it be? Recently, I took a few moments and I looked back. And I say this, and I mean this with true humility. I surrendered to preach at the age of 13. I didn't have enough sense to know which way was up at 13. But God put in my heart and my mind and my life that that's what I would do. He took every ability to make a living away from me because of that. He said, you're either going to live by the sword or die by the sword. I said, okay. God's been mighty good to me. I took a look back and I jotted just a few things down. I got saved at 4.5 years old. Camp Baptist Temple, Canton, Ohio. By the age of 13, surrendered to preach. Surrendered on July 31st, 1980. Preached my first sermon August 1st, 1980. The very next day. Scared to death. I started working bus routes and soul winning at the age of 13. Bringing people to Christ. I worked on what they called a teen bus route that my brother was a bus captain of. It grew so much we were running 2 buses every Sunday morning. And on a big day we had over 200. I think on one Sunday we had over 300 on our bus route. We had people coming from everywhere. I remember counting and having 126 on a 66-passenger bus. We pulled into the parking lot and the tires were smoking because it was rubbing on the tires on the fender well. And the police had stopped us not far from the church, and he said, you can't have that many going back. So we put one in the car and put 125 in. This is the honest to God's truth. My brother graduated and left, and I took part of the bus route. And Dad, you'll remember, Rick Tubbs, his kids came to Sunday school. Rick Tubbs had a beard about twice as long as Brother Scott. But he was probably in his early 30s, and he was beyond a hippie. He was just a grungy, old, tough dude. Drug addict. I led Rick Tubbs to the Lord. He was a truck driver. He went to church. He said he got saved, he got baptized. And I had won him to the Lord. I said, look, I need somebody to drive my bus. He went to the preacher. He said, Craig said he needs somebody to drive his bus. He said, I'll drive his bus. He said, not that way you will. He said, you represent God. You're going to have to get yourself a haircut. Well, his hair was down to his waist. I went back the next Saturday. Brother Evan, his hair was just down on his shoulders. I almost didn't recognize him. He said, think it's short enough for the preacher? I said, for what? He said, drive your bus. I said, how short's it got to be? I said, okay. He came to church the next morning, shaved his beard, had his hair cut. He walked in and the ushers were giving him a visitor's card. Honest to God truth. The pastor greeted him, said, how are you? And when he started speaking, he said, Rick, is that you? He said, yes, sir. He said, can I drive now? He said, next week. That was before you had to have CDLs. That man drove my church bus route. I went to Christian high school, graduated, went to Bible college. As I went to Bible college, God allowed me to have some influence in some teenagers' lives and some college workers' lives. Matter of fact, two of them sitting right down there, Brother Mr. Lopez. She worked at my Bible club for years. Hundreds of folks that God allowed me to influence. Then we left and went to California as an assistant pastor. Left there, went to Charleston, South Carolina as an assistant pastor, youth director, Christian school administrator, young couples class. Oh, by the way, you know evangelist Jamie Jackson? That's one of my teenage boys from Charleston, South Carolina. Isn't it amazing what God can do? God's allowed me to preach in 32 states, Mexico and Canada. I can't even believe this. I haven't even told my wife this. Our God has used my wife and I to see over 100,000 people get saved in our ministry. I'm not talking about other people that I work for in our ministry. I've taught Bible in Bible colleges, counseling, and helping pastors and assistant pastors, missionaries, trained them, hundreds maybe. Thousands of ministries have been influenced, and I could go on. But here's the thought that consumed me with our text tonight. How much of that influence has been multiplied and I don't know it? How much of those things that God's allowed us to do, as I got a text from South Carolina today, a couple that used to be in our Sunday school class, he's now a deacon, winning souls, faithful, influencing another church. Missionary couple in Costa Rica, won them both to Christ and baptized them. All the missionaries and pastors and assistant pastors and those that I've helped train in college out on the field. I wonder how God's used that to influence that I don't even know about. I wonder how many more people have been helped by folks that we have been used of God to help. Let me say right here, I don't ever plan to have somebody write a biography about me. Number one, not real interesting, and number two, nobody'd read it. I don't even want to read it. But I kind of wonder if some of heaven is going to be us learning about how all of our life affected other lives throughout history. Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus' influence is still going, I wonder how long we can keep our influence still going. You see, I hope someday when this old body gives out, they lay me out in the box right here, that this church keeps going the way it's supposed to go. And the influence keeps going. Don't ever change. Somebody stands up behind this pulpit one day and I'm not here. They say that the King James Bible is not the word of God. Do me a favor. Leave. I can't tell you to set it on fire on your way out, but I wouldn't be discouraging you either. My question to you is simple. What will your book say? Will it only be as big as a text? Or a post on Facebook? A booklet? A book? Or a multi-volume set? What is the story that will be written in your life? By your life? I don't mean this the wrong way. Are we doing anything worthy of God putting down? There's got to be more to life than making money and gathering things, gathering experience. Let me tell you something, there is more to life than money and things and experiences. I want this life to count for eternity like none other. I'm consumed with it. I got on a flight Tuesday. Pretty sure it was the flight from Atlanta to Tampa. It's a short flight. Before we took off, I pulled my Bible out of my briefcase and I had a black gentleman and appeared to be his wife next to him. I got my Bible out, put my briefcase down under the seat in front of me, and I popped my Bible open, started working on a sermon. And he said, "Are you a man of God?" I said, "Yes, sir. I'm Pastor Craig Bush. Nice to meet you." He said, "I'm a seminary student, 63 years old. I said, "Well, it's nice to meet you." He said, "What'd you do?" Asked him if he was saved. Amen. Say why? Just because they go to seminary doesn't mean they're saved. He saw me starting working. He said, "What you working on?" I pulled my briefcase back out. I gave him one of our booklets on death. I gave him one of our gospel tracts. He started reading that thing. He was going to a funeral, be at the funeral the next day. He said, "Do you think I could read this at the funeral?" I said, "You can do whatever you want with it." He said, "I'm going to take it back to seminary and show it to my teachers and my fellow seminarians." I thought, man, I can't even say that. He said, "Where can I get these?" I said, "Look up my church website. We'll get them to you." He said, "I think I can get a bunch of people at the seminary to get these things." I said, "It doesn't matter to me. I just want to help folk." He said, "You don't get your sermons off the internet, do you?" I said, No. I said, that's what this is right here. He said, wow. We started talking. I'm not sure he's going to finish seminary when he found out what kind of work there's involved in the ministry. Just one conversation. Just one. How will it affect? I don't know. I'm not sure Jesus actually knew how every conversation would affect history. But watch this. Number one, you don't leave the legacy you want. You leave the legacy you lived. Let me say that again. You're not going to leave a legacy that you want to leave. The legacy you leave, Brother Jim, is the life you lived. So, well, I want to be remembered for this. Then you better live it, not talk about it.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'd like to be remembered for... You're not going to be remembered for that. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says of Solomon, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Yes. How dieth the rich, just like the fool and the poor man. All is vanity. Say, preacher, what do you want to be remembered for? Serving God.
Okay.
That's it. What legacy are you going to leave, preacher? My life. I've spent my entire life from the age of 13 trying to serve him. Big old Dr. Joe Boyd. How many of you ever got to meet Dr. Joe Boyd? Oh man, just a few of you. Joe Boyd was one of those men that was a giant. Brother Kevin... Kevin and Janet, I can't think of the last name. Norris, that's it. All of a sudden it was gone. Brother Boyd was built like Brother Kevin. Shoot, I was a young man. May have been in my 20s. I was with Brother Boyd and we were talking. I said, Brother Boyd, I've been preaching since I was 13. He said, young man, I didn't start preaching until I was 29 years old. I said, Brother Joe, do you realize that if I live to be as old as you, I will have preached 16 years longer than you? I thought I made a mistake. He picked me up, put his arms around me and squeezed me, and I thought I was going to die. He had me in a bear hug, and I couldn't breathe. And my feet were about that far off the ground going... And all of a sudden, my head starts getting wet. And he was crying. And he's shaking me like a bottle of pop. And he's having a glory fit. Shaking. I mean, I'm glad they didn't have the rainbow people back then because we got accused of something. He put me down. And he put that big old long hand of his in my face. And he said, young man, don't you quit. I wish to God I could have your testimony. He said, I hope you outdo me. I said, don't plan on outdoing anybody. Just plan on doing all I can do. Can I tell you something? I've never forgotten that. I preached my grandmother's funeral in Canton, Ohio. One of the greatest church builders of the 1960s and 70s, a man named Harold Henniger, Canton Baptist Temple. At one time averaged 10,000 people in church. 5,000 seat auditorium. Dr. Henniger resigned, his son took over the church, and they were voting that week on whether to change the name on the sign and get rid of Baptist. Rock and roll church now. Sad. I preached Grandma's funeral and Dr. Henniger was there. Dr. Henniger was tall, stately. You could tell he was well seasoned and well bred. He came up after I got done preaching and put his head on my shoulder and began to cry, Brother Randy. He pushed himself back and he put his hand like this with a crooked old finger. And he said, young man, he said, if you're the only thing the temple ever put out, it's worth it all. But don't you change. My son has destroyed my ministry and my church. Don't you change. I said, "Don't worry, Brother Henniger. I won't." I can't tell you how many men of God, Dr. Lee Robertson, Bruce Cummins, and other old men that have told me that. Well, I've kept my promise to them. I haven't changed. I have not changed. I was thinking about this just this morning. Dad, I think I've been your pastor longer than any man you've had as a pastor. That's kind of a sobering thought. You can't force people to believe what you want. They're going to believe what they remember. People will remember what they see and experience with you, not what you want them to remember. They're going to remember your attitude, your consistency, or your inconsistency. They're going to remember your sincerity and your truthfulness, not what you want them to remember. You know, people still remember Jesus as they want. You know, not everybody remembers Jesus the right way. I think it's criminal that the president wants to have Transgender Day instead of Resurrection Day. Changed it and said, we're not going to have any religious things associated with Easter. We're going to celebrate transgenderism instead. Well, I hate to tell you, Mr. President, but hell's awful hot. How many people are still wrong about what they believe about Jesus? Think through the very Son of God, what he wanted to be remembered as, but how is he being remembered? People loved him, and people still do. People hated him, and people still do. People were undecided then, and some still are. And it's our job to take the Bible and the gospel and to change their mind. You know, you have no control over how people remember you except how you lived your life. How about you be more concerned about how you're living than how you want to be remembered? Too many people are trying to live with this fantasy of how they're going to be remembered when they're not here, that they don't do anything to be remembered by. I'm not concerned about how I'm remembered. I'd like to live in such a way that when I die, it takes care of itself. Realize that there will be people who see the negative side no matter whether you want them to or not. They do while you're alive. Why won't they when you're dead? I'm going to make a statement here. I truly don't know what my legacy will be, and I truly don't care. I'll live as right as I can with as many people as I can. I'll help as many people as I can get to heaven and show them what God said, and I'm not worried about what the legacy is. Too many people are living to want to be remembered in such a way that they're not living to be remembered. Are you doing okay? Number two, how I have invested in people and how I work will live long after I'm in heaven. I'll have many converts outlive me. I'll see people who I've won to Christ live long past when this old man's dead. Everybody doing okay? How will I be remembered? They'll live it. I'll have many people I've trained in soul winning, still winning souls when I'm dead and gone. There's going to be preachers still in their pulpits preaching the right Bible, the right doctrine, the right way, and doing it as God said, because even though I may not be there, they've seen God do it. There'll be many pastors and assistant pastors and missionaries reaching people around the world long after I'm gone because God's used us. They will have followers keeping it going after they're gone. And the books will continue to be written. Our church does not need to die. As I said this morning, Jesus did not die, and he didn't build the church so that it could be abolished at Calvary. He died so it could succeed, not so that the disciples would quit. There are people that God has used me to help all over this country and world that will keep going and building all over the world long after I'm gone for many generations. Your children and your grandchildren that'll be reached, and God will change their lives. God may rear up a preacher boy in this congregation or two or three. Some of our girls may marry preacher boys one of these days, and God will use them all around this country and all around this world, and that influence will keep on going. Wednesday, I got to see my grandson for a couple hours. I had just a few moments, just him and I. He doesn't understand nothing I'm saying. Doesn't matter. But I held him tight. I said, "Buddy, I don't get to see you much. But your pawpaw's going to do everything he can. Everything. To give you a country that's still a Christian country. Going to give you a legacy that you can grow up in and be proud of. I'll do everything I can. I'll not get to go to his ball games. I'll probably miss an awful lot of it." I said, "But preacher, that's the lot God's chosen for us. But I'll live in such a way, maybe it'll help him. If I only had a pile of money and things that I've collected, how long is the influence going to last after I'm gone? I'm not against having a pile of money when you die to pass on to your next generations. I'm for it. Not against it. But there's more to life than the pile of things and things on the shelf and things in the shed. Here's a thought. I'm also building on the book of those who influence me. My life is building chapters and volumes and people who have invested in my life. My Sunday school teacher who won me to Christ, that I don't even know her name. Can you imagine when she gets to heaven and that book is shown to her, how big it's going to be and how shocked she may be? That snotty-nosed little kid that was scared of his own shadow, he did what? Yeah. My youth pastor. I was called to preach under. He's pastoring in Peoria, Illinois right now. And this coming week, his wife will go to the University of Iowa Hospital. She has a very rare form of cancer, and see if they can even keep her alive. Guess what? I'm writing pages in his book. My pastors, the men for whom I worked, men like Brother Hiles, my Christian school teachers and my college teachers, the good ones. The men from whom I worked and how they influenced me. And honestly, there's not all of them were great successes. But they still influenced me. The man for whom I worked in California, I'll never use his name because it would not degrade it. But he wasn't going the right direction when I started working for him. And we had a parting of ways, but he taught me some things. Some things to do, some things not to do. Oh, by the way, Friend A, I got from him. First time I'd ever heard about it. So I guess even that influence wasn't all bad, was it? Even though he may be losing rewards here on earth, I'm trying to earn him some because of his influence on me. Amen. Lastly, every lost person is building a book also. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I know sometimes we joke about this, but this part's not a joke. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found in them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the what? Were opened. Which is the book of life, and the dead, and judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? I guess God's keeping score on the lost as well as the saved. What are the long-lasting effects of sin go on just like the long-lasting effects of righteousness? Just as we can affect generation after generation after generation for good, sin can affect generation after generation after generation for bad. Yes. When the books are opened and Charles Darwin's name is brought up, I wonder how many people will be in hell over Charles Darwin and Darwinism, how it's been used by communism as a religion and quote-unquote science. Darwinism does not qualify as science. The definition of science is that it has to be observed and repeatable. Evolution can be neither observed nor repeated. Well, millions and millions and millions of years ago. Well, nobody was there that's alive to tell us that it happened. Does not qualify by scientific definition. And it's not been repeatable. Therefore, it is not science. Everybody doing okay? You can say, well, but preacher, smarter people, yeah, but they have to rewrite what they believe what their own definition is. I'll go to task with any of them any day. Well, continental drift. At one time, all the world's land masses were together and they've come apart and floated. Did you know that the continents don't float? Global warming. All the polar caps are going to melt and the world's going to flood. Everybody look at me for just a second. Let me settle the issue. If you fill a cup with ice and then put water in it, when the ice melts, does the water come out of the cup or does the water go down? The water goes down. So if all the water melts, guess what? We're going to lose ocean water, not gain it. That's science. Isn't it amazing? They talk about the polar caps in Antarctica melting over the wintertime here. Yeah, because it's summertime down there, dummy. In about 3 or 4 months, they're going to talk about how much of the northern polar cap is melting. Yeah, because it's going to be July or August. Last year, Al Gore and his climate people got stuck in the ice in Antarctica in the summertime down there because there was so much ice. But nobody wants to talk about that. Madeline Murray O'Hare in the 1960s took the Bible out of public education. And the long-lasting effects of that evil, vile woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare, look at what we have in our public school system today. Litter boxes. Everybody doing okay? By the way, just so you know, Madeline Murray O'Hare's son got saved. Has recanted everything that he did for his mother. Why? Because he found the truth. I'm going to say it. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. FDR in the New Deal was nothing but communism and socialism brought to America. Take the New Deal, get the Communist Manifesto, put them side by side and read it, and you'll find out they're almost carbon copy. FDR was a communist in America. He wasn't the first, he may have been the first communist president, but not the only one. We had Obama, we have Biden, we have others, we had LBJ. Everybody doing okay? I say, preacher, I don't think y'all talk that way, then don't do it, but I will. FDR is the one that brought in changing curriculum in public education to include evolution. Did you know that the crash of 32 is bigger than the crash of 29 in the stock market? Oh, he brought us out of depression. No, the only thing that brought us out of depression was war. He prolonged it to get social programs in. Five times he tried to get the New Deal passed, and the Supreme Court said it's unconstitutional. He said, okay, then I want to appoint more people and pack the court. I want two justices added for every justice over the age of 70 so that I can get my New Deal passed. Sound familiar? Don't get what I want. Let's put more people there that I can put in place to vote for it. Same old stuff. Hate to tell you, but hell's going to be hot for FDR. How about men like Hitler, Mussolini, Hirohito, the evil dictators of our world? You only hear about Hitler, but did you know that Hirohito killed more people than Hitler did? Hirohito did more things to the Chinese people than you can even imagine. They would fly over villages and cities and dump biological warfare, come in a day or two later and people in white suits, and they would pull people off the street and cut their bodies open while they're still alive to see the effects of the biological warfare that was going on in their bodies. They used them as test products. They were so cruel. They would go into these towns and the soldiers would guess the gender of the baby that a mother was carrying in her womb, and they would cut that lady's belly open and catch that child, and whoever guessed the right gender got to throw the baby up and catch it on its bayonet. That's just some of the things that Hirohito did. That's the only thing I can talk about in public. And you think Hitler was the only person that did that? Mussolini killed his own people. Stalin killed his own people. The heads of the liquor and booze companies and distributors in America and this world are going to be awful disappointed when they die. They might be the king of beer, but they're going to be the pauper of hell. The filthy tobacco companies, R.J. Reynolds and others, that are causing slow suicide by people all over the world sucking cancer sticks, killing people legally. Let me ask you a question. What's your book going to read? Will it just be a few lines or a multi-volume set? Will it sit by itself on a shelf or interrelated to other volumes throughout all of eternity? I wonder, what's your book going to read one of these days? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Again, maybe not the most fancy sermon, but one that ought to prick our hearts. It ought to cause us to want to live a little differently. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not call you out. I'll not embarrass you. Never do that. You say, but that's me, preacher. I don't know for sure, and I'd like to know that someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. What I'm asking you to do is when Brother Randy starts playing, I'm going to ask you to just come to the altar and do business with God.